Shona, thank you very much for reading that to us. And Chris, the passage before, please do keep your Bibles open at Psalm 46 as we continue our series looking at these psalms. And for some of us, this will be a better-known psalm. We're actually going to be later on, right at the end, we're going to be singing a setting of this this evening. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we look at this together. So gracious God and Father, we thank you for these words which we can sing and say, which help us to express our faith in you. And we pray, whatever state we are, whether we've come here this evening as committed Christian believers or whether we're still just exploring things, that you would meet with each one of us and show us wonderful things out of your word, because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I think everybody knows what it's like to be in trouble, to be worried and full of fear. Even young children know it. They misplace their security blanket or their favourite toy. They lose sight of a parent, that sort of thing. And for a short moment, there is major upset. You'll know. Actually, their world crumbles. But the worries of young children are short-lived. The moment the favourite toy or parent is found, the tears are quickly forgotten. But many of us have known troubles and worries that are substantial and ongoing. So you have a serious and chronic health issue. Or perhaps someone you love is gravely ill. You are in a financial crisis and you fear that you might lose your home. There's a child who appears to be pushing the self-destruct button. Or there's a parent who's making insufferable demands. A marriage is in severe difficulty. Or some other significant relationship has broken down. You don't have a job with all the knock-on effects of that. Or you do have a job and the pressure is just being piled on and on and on, and you feel you're at a breaking point. Sometimes the trouble is of our own making. We've been an idiot and foolish, and we're now suffering the consequences of our stupidity, but often it isn't. We've just been overtaken by circumstances. Actually, we may be suffering because of the sins and stupidity of others. I could go on. The scenarios are endless. And a good number of us here will know what it's like to be awake at night and unable to sleep because your mind is racing. You know what it's like to find yourself overwhelmed. You know what it's like to be full of fear. Well, in this psalm, the psalmist, he or whoever they are, looks at trouble full in the face. In fact, as we shall see, there is a strong possibility that they were facing annihilation. Nevertheless, they make the bold claim that however dire the situation is, they will not be afraid. They will not give way to fear. Now, we might think, although that is completely unrealistic. But actually, the psalmist gives reasons for this bold claim, and we're going to look at them together. And it's my hope that as a result of this sermon, those of us who are facing times of trouble will be greatly comforted and know where to go in our troubles. And those of us for whom life at the moment is pretty good, and we actually haven't come to church with a heavy heart, but actually they were quite content with our circumstances, actually that we will be prepared and know where to go when trouble comes our way. Because it will. No one goes through life unscathed. Remember how Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world, you will always have trouble." It may be a promise we don't like, but it's true, and we need to heed it. So let's dive into this psalm and look at the first reason. First reason, do not be afraid, because God is a safe refuge for his people. We're looking at three stanzas, and we're going to be focusing on a point for each one. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. I know what's the most worrying and terrifying catastrophe that you can think of. That actually there is a nuclear war. That Kim Jong-un just fires one, and we're in another kind of disaster like that. A terrorist attack in which large numbers of your family are killed and you're left horribly maimed. I don't know. Well, the psalmist here comes up with his idea. It's a cataclysmic earthquake so powerful that even whole mountains fall into the sea. I don't know whether it still exists, but in the Science Museum in London, in the, was it the Earth section? You used to go up this big escalator into the, if you've been there. There is an exhibit that simulates an earthquake that took place in Japan in 1984. How many of you, anybody seen it? Yeah, a few hands have gone up. You go into this room, which is kitted out like a Japanese supermarket in the 1980s, and then they start, and the floor begins to shake, and it gets stronger and stronger, and things fall off the shelves. And it's all quite fun, actually. Because you know it's safe. It's a simulation. But there's nothing fun about being caught up in a real earthquake, where there's no way you can flee to, because even the ground is not solid. For Jews, mountains were the pillars of the earth. They are what kind of held everything together. The sea, well, it was the place of chaos. So what the psalmist is describing here is the undoing of creation. It's the falling apart of everything. It is the ultimate disaster. And he says, even if that happens, verse 2, we will not fear. Now, in a sense, you cannot stop fear. And fear is a natural and healthy reaction to real danger. It kind of pumps your body with adrenaline. It makes you alert. But the trouble is that you can't maintain fear long without it causing you lasting and physical and emotional damage. I mean, fear quickly saps your physical and emotional energy. So where do you flee for safety when the bottom has fallen out of your life? Where can you go to recover when you are totally without resources and strength? And the answer is God. See that verse 1? God is our refuge and strength. I don't know whether you're keen Harry Potter fans. A shame I am. Read all the books, seen all the films. And I enjoyed them. Well, for Harry Potter and his friends, Hogwarts, the school he goes to, that was their refuge. It was the place where they were safe. Outside of Hogwarts, they could be attacked and harassed by Dementors and Voldemort and all sorts of horrible wizards and creatures, but inside the school, they were safe. It was their refuge. Well, the refuge that this psalm encourages us to go to, the place we are to flee to, is a person, not a place. It is God. And when the very foundations of the earth fall away beneath your feet, when your life is in tatters and all the things that you've relied on, God is the one you want to flee to, because he is the creator of the earth and everything in it. He is the one who holds the world together and has everything under control. He is the one who has given us our life and bodies. And so if he is for us and we have come to him, then ultimately, whatever happens, we are completely safe. And if we have come to put our trust in Jesus, if we have heard of God's love for us in Christ and responded to it, then we can know for certain that God is for us and that he does love us. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? Sometimes, when we're in trouble, in fact, that's one of the things that trouble does. It causes you to stop and think about things, which you don't think about when everything's going smoothly. And sometimes, when we stop and we think about our lives and reflect when we go through trouble, we may be conscious that we've been very casual about our relationship with God. Actually, that we've been half-hearted and godless. That we've held attitudes which we are aware and wrong. And sometimes, actually, because of that awareness, we can then keep our distance from God. But the last thing we should ever do is to keep our distance. In Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins, past, present, future. And one of the reasons why God may be allowing us to go through times of trouble is to humble us, to face us up with those wrong attitudes and behavior. Sometimes he does allow that to happen. God longs for all people, whoever they are, and whatever they have done, and whatever situation they find themselves in, to turn to him in repentance and faith. No one need ever keep their distance. What is more, God is ever present. God is our refuge and strength and ever present help in trouble. You don't have to get out your mobile phone before you can make contact with God, hoping somebody's there at the end. You don't have to get in your car and drive somewhere. Wherever we are, whatever your predicament, whatever our situation, all we have to do is turn in our heart and our mind to him. But so often we don't. We don't go with our troubles to God. Oh yes, we may, when something happens, quickly acknowledge our problems before God if we're a Christian, if we're a believer. But then so often what we can do is we desperately try and sort them out ourselves and rely on other people who we think we can help. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the first person to whom we should turn to in times of trouble. And he's also the person we should try and stick with in times of trouble. We're to recognize him as our refuge and strength. And rely on him because he is our refuge and strength. Don't be afraid, because God is a safe refuge for his people. Second, don't be afraid, because God is with his people. And here we're looking at verses 4-7. Now, after the earthquake and tsunami and the roaring sea of verses 1-3, the imagery of verses 4 and 5 seem quite calm and peaceful. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Now, this city where God dwells is a reference to Jerusalem. But there's an anomaly here, because actually, Jerusalem is actually situated on top of a hill. And there is no river that runs through it. It's not like, you know, many kind of Europe cities which are built by rivers. There's no obvious river in Jerusalem. But actually, just outside Jerusalem, there is a natural spring called Gihon. And in the 8th century BC, one of the kings of Judah, a guy called Hezekiah, he built a tunnel from within the city walls to the spring to ensure a fresh supply of water in preparation for a siege. And just for those of you taking, jotting down notes, you can jot down 2 Kings 20 and 2 Chronicles 32, actually where you can read all about it. In the 19th century, Hezekiah's tunnel was rediscovered. And actually you can go see it today. You go to Jerusalem, you can wade through the water in this tunnel, which is half a kilometer long. And it takes you from the Pool of Siloam all the way to this spring at Gihon. Anyway, given other references in these verses, it's very likely that the river whose streams make glad the city of God is a reference to Hezekiah's water supply. And verses 4 to 7 is referring to a particular historical occasion when Jerusalem was miraculously delivered by God from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Things were really desperate. 20 years earlier, Sennacherib's predecessor, the previous king of Assyria, had totally destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and depopulated the area. Ethnic cleansing. And now it looked like Sennacherib would do the same in the south. All the other fortified cities of Judah had fallen. Only Jerusalem was left. Jerusalem was surrounded by a vast army. She was totally alone, and she had very limited resources. In fact, Sennacherib mocked God and urged the people of Jerusalem to surrender. But Hezekiah, in this most hopeless of situations, cried out to God. And during one night, God put 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. They died. We don't know what I'm told, but there was just an extraordinary cataclysm to the Assyrian army. And so Sennacherib was forced to withdraw. Verse 6, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See, Jerusalem was delivered from annihilation. Actually, not because of Hezekiah's ingenuity or planning and the fresh supply of water. No, Jerusalem was delivered because that city bore God's name and God was with his people. I started off by applying these truths to us as individuals. But actually, if you notice, actually, the reference throughout is always to us and our. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This psalm isn't actually in the first instance talking about God delivering us from our personal troubles, but about God delivering his people as a body. And friends, if that was true of Israel of old, how much more it is true of the Church of Jesus Christ? Because through his Holy Spirit, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ now lives among his people. He dwells in us as individuals, but also corporately lives among his church. As Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So just as Israel of old could look back to this incident of God rescuing them from the hand of Sennacherib, so Christians today can look back in history and see how, despite many troubles and persecutions and battles with false teaching and false ideas, God has kept his promise and has grown his church. Just think back to the first 400 years of the church's existence. Despite persecutions of Nero and Domitian, these powerful emperors of Rome, yet Jesus still grew his church. Despite the heresies and battles in which the very kind of deity and of Christ was almost completely forgotten and compromised. Christ brought his church tree. And we can look back to the time of the Reformation, whose 500th anniversary we're celebrating this year, and see how God used particular circumstances and individuals to recover the gospel, which was in danger of being lost. We can look back to the great revivals in the 18th century, which transformed the spiritual life of this country and the United States. But what about our generation? Because although globally Christianity is growing, it's definitely been in decline in the Western world. 16 years ago, nearly three quarters of the population in Britain, when it came to religion, on that census, described themselves as Christian. Now, there are more people who describe themselves as non-religious than Christian. Again and again, you'll find journalists and commentators predicting the total demise of the church in the West in 20 or 30 years' time. Let me read to you from the final paragraph of an article that appeared in a magazine called The Spectator last year. Britain will continue to muddle along as a post-Christian country with quaint customs that derive from its history as a deeply religious country. Some will find this sad, others a sign of progress, but the greater majority will view it with indifference. But in the face of such indifference and opposition, in the face of widespread false teaching in our generation, we can say about the true Church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is found, verse 5, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our fortress. Do not be afraid, because God is with his people. And then finally, do not be afraid, because God is victorious and will give his people peace. Do not be afraid, because God is victorious and will give his people peace. And here we're looking at the last stanza, verses 8 to 11. Now the psalmist then invites us to come and see the works of the Lord. But he's quite specific about what he wants us to consider. He wants us to consider the desolations God has brought on the earth. And I'm saying, come on, that seems a bit negative and destructive, doesn't it? But in the next verse, the psalmist speaks about how God makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. So God's desolation is going to bring peace to the world. Now, Jesus told his disciples that there will always be wars and rumors of wars right up to the end. Friends, in this world, we will never have perfect peace despite the best efforts of the UN and other diplomats. But when Christ returns to bring about the day of judgment, all wars will cease to the ends of the earth. And so this last stanza is looking ahead to that time when God will act finally and decisively through Jesus to remove all evil and opposition to his rule. And there will then be perfect peace. And it's as if in verse 10, it's as if we have Jesus addressing not only his people, but actually the whole earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This call to be still and know that I am God has a pedigree. It actually appears for the first time in that passage we had read from Exodus. You might be wondering, why do we have that passage in Exodus? Well, because of that phrase, be still. You see, there the Israelites have been brought out of Egypt. They're very vulnerable. It looks like they're in a complete mess. They seem to be in a helpless rabble. They see the Egyptian chariots bearing down on them and they panic. That's what so often we do, don't we? In trouble, in real crisis, life-threatening, we panic. But what does Moses say to them? Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. In other words, stop and watch what God is going to do. And so God destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, having led his people safely through it. And in a similar way, Jesus says to us through this psalm, you needn't be afraid. I am fighting for you and will be victorious. Nothing and nobody will thwart me. Don't think that you can bring my kingdom about by your efforts. You can't. Be still. Watch what I will do. I don't know about you, but I need to hear this word. Because I'm such an activist. Things go wrong, I'll have to try and I can sort them out. But friends, our strategies and plans won't bring about God's kingdom and Jesus' vindication. Jesus will do that himself. So we don't need to worry. We don't have to worry about whether our plans work out. We will make them, of course we do. We'll make plans, we act, but we don't have to worry about whether our plans work out or not. Because God's plans will. We need only trust God and make him our refuge and strength. And that's what we need to do as a church. Some of us will be aware that we've had some setbacks and some plans that we've been at work at for a few years of creating this United Benefice with White Waltham. It looks like that that's not going to go ahead. Well, we need only trust God and make him our strength and refuge. And on that day when Christ returns, which the psalm looks forward to at the end, every nation and every person will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and God. And not only will Christ be exalted, but his people will be vindicated. So whatever state you're in, with big troubles which are keeping you awake at night, or whether actually life's okay at the moment, let us heed this psalm. Do not be afraid, because God is a safe refuge for his people. Do not be afraid, because God is with his people. Do not be afraid, because God is victorious and will give his people peace. And I thought that a way for us to finish would be actually, having looked at it now, to say this psalm together. And hopefully, as we say it now, we can understand it better and make this our own personal response. If we're going through times of trouble, that you'll say this as an act of faith. And if you're not yet believing, you're not trusting, that you, as you read it, you'll think, actually, do I have this confidence through life? Do I have this confidence of a relationship with God? And be assured that in Christ you can have it. And if things are going okay, well, as we read it, use this to remind you where to go when you find yourself in trouble. So let's stand and say it together. I'll read the introduction, and then we will go in. So Psalm 46, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.